What I'm going to be sharing this afternoon has really been born out of my personal experience in having a sabbatical about 2 years ago. And that was my first and only sabbatical. And I'm going to primarily restrict this particular workshop to a pastoral sabbatical, as opposed to something that is more educationally or degree oriented or other ministry oriented. There are different kinds of sabbaticals, but I think what is most germane to us is that which the Lord may want to promote and provide for those of us who are in pastoral ministry. So what I'd like to do is have you open your Bibles with me, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as a young pastor, and I used to be one of those, about 31 years ago, when fresh out of Grace Theological Seminary, the Lord took my wife and me and our year-and-a-half daughter from Winona Lake, Indiana, to Delaware, Ohio, just north of Columbus. And there was a state missionary. In those days, they didn't have executive directors or state representatives, but they had state missionaries. And some of you may recognize the name Earl Umbaugh. But Earl Umbaugh was the state missionary, and really it was his assignment within that state fellowship to plant new churches, to direct church plants. And he was very effective at that. And the church that the Lord led us to out of seminary had been planted about 4 years prior to that. And here's how the Lord works. You know, the Lord just oftentimes keeps you ignorant of certain facts and information to be sure you go where he wants you to go. And so when I was in seminary, I heard about this church in Delaware. As it turns out, the information I had, which I thought was current, was a year old. And so when we showed up that first Sunday to a church that was meeting in a senior citizen center, we thought it was in a doctor's clinic, to a body of believers that numbered 13, we thought it was in the 50s, okay, to a ministry that was on life support in ICU, okay, ministry speaking, we thought we were at the wrong place. We thought, is this such and such a church, or are we in the wrong place? You know. So as it turns out, we were in the right place, and despite outward appearances, it's right where God wanted us to be. And so God called us to pastor that church, and we were there for almost 11 years and saw God do things that were way beyond our expectations and thoughts or dreams, and struggled, and we kind of grew up together. You know how that happens in a local church, when especially in your younger years, and you just kind of grow up together. But Earl Umbaugh took me out to breakfast early on in that ministry just to provide encouragement and mentoring. And he said, Dave, he said, you're not only a rookie pastor, you're the youngest man in the congregation. I was. Every other man, and there weren't that many, all right, were not just older than I, but quite a few years older than I. And he said, and he took me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he took me to let no man despise your youth, but be an example. Lead by example. And he said something else that I've never forgotten. I passed on. And this is good whether you're a new pastor or a young pastor or a seasoned pastor. These are just the basics of pastoral ministry. He said, whatever you do, never stop loving the people and preaching the word. Okay? Preach the word, love the people. Love the people, preach the word. He said, if you focus on that, another seasoned pastor said, never aspire to be the fastest growing church in town. He said, slow growth is sure growth. And there should be growth. That's normal. You know, that's the way it ought to happen. But he said, preach the word, love the people. And he took me to this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. make this kind of impression. Here's a good impression to leave upon the people that God has given you the privilege of pastoring. Example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things that they may see your progress. And at that point in my life and ministry, that's kind of where I stopped. I knew verse 16 was there, but I really, that wasn't in my on my radar. It wasn't until I had been years down the road in pastoral ministry that all of a sudden that verse really caught my attention. And really, that's the verse that I want to use as kind of the springboard for just talking about and sharing some thoughts on the subject of a pastoral sabbatical. Because here, almost in conclusion of what he's just said to Timothy, he says, then keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. And by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I believe when we think and talk and consider something like a pastoral sabbatical, really what it comes down to is one means of practicing good, godly, biblical stewardship of your life. This is how God may want some of you, and I believe it's what God ordered for me, as a management tool. As I am the primary, humanly speaking, the primary trustee of my life. And I think when Paul was telling Timothy here in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself, I think it's interesting that he said that before he said and on the teaching. Because if you and I are not fit vessels, if we are not good stewards of our lives, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually, then we're not going to be the kind of tool, instrument, vehicle that will be used effectively for the teaching, for the ministry side of life. And so when I read a verse like this and I share this verse with you, think in terms of both stewardship of life and ministry. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Two priorities. If something's a priority, God expects us to do it. Okay? So keep a close watch. Persist in this. What does that communicate to us? You never stop. I mean, this is a matter of perseverance, endurance, and persistence. And it isn't like, okay, I'll do this for a month or a year, and then I think I've got this down, and then I'm okay, and I'm safe, and I'm home. No, you persist in this. You don't stop keeping a close watch, being a good steward of your life and your ministry. And for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The title of this workshop is simply a win-win, R2R. And I'll get to the R2R in a minute, but I want to suggest that when it comes to a sabbatical, a pastoral sabbatical, that is affirmed by the local church, and I want to make that clear, that when it comes to thinking about, praying about, making decisions regarding a sabbatical in ministry, that this needs to be a family decision. This isn't a demand that a pastor puts on a church and says, you have to give me this, you know. Well, they don't have to. All right. And I'll get back to that in a minute. It is something that comes, I believe, through prayer and through consensus and through discussion. And the sabbatical that God granted me, he did so through the leadership and through the congregation. And it was a process. It was a very, I believe, spirit-led, well-developed process that not only fleshed itself out in a very profitable sabbatical, but it was a win-win. It was good for the preacher and it was good for the people. Paul says, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So we want to think in terms of that which is not just good for the pastor, good for the pastor and his wife, good for the pastor and his family or whatever. But this is something that you don't want to go into this unless you understand there are benefits on both sides. Must be. This is a good thing. This is something that needs to be done on both sides. Let me give you just a little bit more personal history as it relates to how this kind of surfaced in my life. And it didn't just happen overnight. It happened over the course of years in pastoral ministry. But it was in early of the year 2008 when, and I mean early, like January of 2008, that I became aware of just feeling depleted physically, emotionally, mentally. I seemed to be getting more forgetful. There were just different things going on, and I thought, what is this? I really haven't experienced this in nearly 30 years of pastoral ministry. And then as the next couple of months unfolded, that multifaceted depletion of life just kind of came down to I was tired all the time, just wasted, just seemingly exhausted, lacking energy. And I think my wife nailed it. They usually do, don't they? You know, they have a way of cutting right down to where it's at. And she said, I said, you know, what's going on? You know, maybe there's something really wrong with me physically. I actually did go through some medical exams. And that's a good thing to do from time to time. Don't just assume this is just a spiritual problem. There may be some physical effects to that or causes for that. And she said, I believe you are experiencing the exhaustion of love. Of loving people and wanting to pastor, shepherd people, care for people. And in the previous 2 years of my pastoral ministry there at Heritage, there had been more than the usual number of crises of all sorts. Okay? And it wasn't that I was unfamiliar with crises in pastoral ministry. They just kind of bunched up. And that happens sometimes. And I'm preaching to the choir. You know how that happens. But I wasn't prepared at that point in my life and age and ministry for the effects that that had on me. And she said, I just think you're exhausted. And I said, well, you're usually right, you know. And I said, that could be it. And I started looking back on my life, and I'd been pastoring for nearly 30 years in Ohio, mentioned the church earlier today, and Wisconsin, and Clark Summit. Had really wanted to be available, at least to some extent, to extracurricular type ministry opportunities within the states where we served. Was serving on the board of Evangelical Baptist Missions, not wanting to spread myself too thin because I really put a priority on pastoral ministry. I didn't want that to be what I do kind of on the side while I'm out there doing all these other things. No, that was what God had called me to be and to do. But I think the cumulative effects of that, plus it was during that time, and it started in Wisconsin, that I began working on my my doctoral degree at Baptist Bible Seminary. And I just kind of fit that in with everything else that I was doing. And some of you have done that in various degree programs. You just do it. I mean, it's a good thing, and it's one of those continuing education disciplines that you want to practice in ministry to stay current and try to keep your saw sharp and those kinds of things. And so I just did that, and our family was growing and going to college and getting married and all these kinds of things, you know. And you don't realize just the impact and effects of all of this and how it can show up symptomatically in your life. And so in March, this is 2008, Things were coming to the surface in January, increasing in terms of impact into March. And finally, in March, I just said, I don't know what it's going to look like or how this is going to happen, but I think some kind of a intentional, purposeful pause in my ministry life is probably needed here. And praise God that there is, in the multitude of counselors, there is good wisdom. You know, as you pray about this, as you share this with trusted friends and colleagues and peers in ministry and in your local church, God either leads you one way or the other, but He will direct you to do that which is going to be for your personal and ministry and, I believe, family, marital benefit. So I just want to pause at this point and have us pray together. Let me lead us in prayer, because there are probably those present who are somewhere on that continuum in terms of your ministry life and experience and maybe family life and whatever else is representative on that continuum. And I'm not saying you need a sabbatical, but you may. And I think if that is what God might use as a help, as a remedy for whatever type of exhaustion or fatigue you may be experiencing, then perhaps what I can share and what has really been borne out of my personal experience and things that I've learned that I just count it a privilege to be able to pass on if this can help. Okay? So let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and it is that which just speaks so pointedly, specifically to life issues and priorities. And Father, admittedly, sometimes what we know so well, we don't do so well, especially when it comes to keeping a close watch on our own lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would be pleased to use this hour in a way that would provide real benefit to each of us. Father, thank you for what you orchestrated in my life. Thank you for the effects of that, the ongoing effects of that. And I would pray that you would help all of us to do what Timothy was instructed to do, to persist in this. And to realize that it isn't just what's good for me or for the pastor or pastors, but this is what's good for the body as a whole. This is what will provide health and well-being within a local church. So, Lord, I pray that you would just use this time in a way that would direct thoughts and possibly actions. And Lord, if you would find other ways of communicating this through these dear brothers and sisters and within their churches. Lord, I just ask that you do that for your glory and for the good of your servants and for the well-being and building up of the body of Christ in these various locations within the state of Michigan. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few statistics. A study of one major denomination revealed that 30% were very happy in their work. Very happy. Okay? We're content. We're happy. We're fulfilled. Didn't mean everything was going well, but they were okay. All right? 30% were deeply ambivalent. Just kind of neutral. Kind of vanilla syndrome in ministry. And 40% were heading for burnout. Here's a statistic that was actually shared in one of Don Jackson's workshops yesterday. 1,500, this is a staggering number, but 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month, not each year, but each month due to moral failure or spiritual burnout. or contention in their churches. 50% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. Now, that is so sad, isn't it, to think that there's no difference, statistically speaking? And 70% of pastors, and of course this covers a broad base of denominations and fellowships, but 70% constantly fight some level of depression. Some level, you know. Now, I want to suggest that a pastoral sabbatical, at least this is the definition I've come to, is a season of rest, a season of rest for personal renewal. Now, that's very short and concise, but I think that captures the essence of what a pastoral sabbatical should be. It's a season of rest for personal renewal. It's not a time of inactivity. It's not like you just stop doing what you're doing and do nothing. That's not healthy, okay? And that's not what we're talking about. So it's not a time of inactivity, but it is a change of pace. It may or may not, but I think in some ways it's good to factor into a sabbatical a change of environment. Okay? Not that you go away for however many weeks or months or whatever the length of sabbatical might be, but there would be times when it's just good to have a change of venue, all right? Change of environment, activity, all of that fostering emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual renewal. We're talking about a purposeful, planned pause and rest and respite. In fact, on your handout, I have the word that just captured what I thought God wanted for me to experience is the word respite. In fact, we call it a sabbatical respite. And a respite is simply an interval of rest and relief. That's what the word respite means. But, of course, I'm a preacher. I like acrostics and acronyms and those kinds of things. But I thought, okay, what is that? What does God want to do in my life? And I use the word respite to mean this, a restful, that which is restful and encouraging, a spiritually and personally invigorating time of enrichment. And that's kind of what I used almost as a mission statement with regard to a sabbatical and what God was beginning to kind of shape in my mind and in the minds of others. It's a very purposeful pause in life and ministry. It doesn't put life on pause. It doesn't bring a stop or a screeching halt to life. It just is a change of pace. And to those on the outside, it may look like you're running away, but you're not. In fact, if that's how you want to use a sabbatical, then you're using it wrongly, because a sabbatical is not a means of running away. It's not some generic leave of absence, okay? It's not, I don't think it should even be considered to be some type of reward for longevity in ministry. Because depending on how long, you may not be feeling or evidencing the symptoms of what a sabbatical can address. So it's not that. It is a respite in the context of pastoral ministry. And again, it's a win-win. There are benefits not just for the pastor, but for the people as well, for the church, for the ministry, and the local church as well. R2R can mean a number of different things. It can mean rest to renew, respite to resume. But one of the driving forces behind a sabbatical is I am, so to speak, going away in order to come back. Okay? I'm not just going away to get away. That's not the purpose here. It's a time of rest and respite for renewal to resume, to come back recharged, refilled, and that's where the R2R comes in the title. And what I didn't want to do is not be a student of what God wanted to teach me during that time. So I wanted to return, rested and renewed and recharged and filled and resourced. Not so I could get back in stride and just work even harder. I just wanted to work more wisely, smarter, not necessarily harder. And I think sometimes we get into that hard-charging mode of ministry life, and we may not be serving wisely or according to a spirit-filled fashion. And so some of you have been fans, I guess you might say, or readers of Vance Havner. Some of you have heard Vance Havner preach before into heaven. And Vance Havner used to tell men in ministry, if you don't take time to come apart, you're just plain come apart, you know? And one of the things I'm going to be handing out to you here in a little bit is a little packet of sabbatical policies, one that the church that I pastored at Heritage Baptist Church, we formed after the sabbatical because we wanted to learn and provide some necessary guidelines and boundaries and requirements, as it were, for not just my sake, but for the sake of the other pastors on staff and future pastors, so that a sabbatical such as what I took, which turned into a 13-week, basically one quarter period of time, I'll explain what the parts of that involved, could be, in some cases, precluded if, in backing up, you have a more measured approach toward a sabbatical experience, where maybe a sabbatical day a month, and some of you may already do this, would just go a long way. That's 12 days out of the year. We're not talking a day to go golfing necessarily, but a day that is just set aside for spiritual and emotional and mental renewal that has purpose behind it and intention. Maybe a day a month, maybe a week a year, maybe just a more measured approach. And in our particular policy, we call that preemptive sabbatical, kind of a preemptive sabbatical. That, again, may preclude something that's more long-term, a little more crisis in nature, as well as prolonged sabbaticals, which are lengthier. But on your handout, and I've given this to you because I thought this is so good. This is so concise in terms of a statement that I came across while I was just kind of thinking through, and others were helping me, other men in leadership at Heritage were helping me and together thinking through this, came across this. I wanted you to have it, and I'm going to read it because there are certain things I would just like to emphasize. But please notice this particular excerpt on your handout that was published by the Southern Baptists, and I think they do a very good job of just summarizing the concept of sabbatical as found in Scripture. And then I think the last two paragraphs are very telling as well. As Baptists, we embrace the Bible as the Word of God and our authoritative guide in all matters of life. Christian belief and behavior are soundly based on our interpretation of God's holy Word. One of the things I know you're committed to, and that is that whatever we do, and especially as it relates to our ministry life and how we are just trusting God to use us, we need God's Word on this, okay? We're not just going on feeling or opinion or peer pressure or whatever it might be. But, Lord, what's in Your Word that gives a basis for this and a foundation for this? Reading on, the concept of sabbatical is deeply and indisputably rooted in Scripture. The term is derived from the Old Testament idea of Sabbath. The Hebrew word means rest. God created the world in 6 days and rested. Now, that alone tells us that sabbatical or Sabbath or rest is not the equivalent of inactivity. of doing nothing. It wasn't as if God just folded his hands and sat down on the seventh day. Okay, but he ceased his creative work on the seventh day. During the Hebrew children's exodus from Egypt, God directed them to gather the manna, but to rest on the seventh day in terms of food gathering. All right. In numerous Old Testament passages, God admonished his people to work 6 days, but to devote the seventh day to God as a day of rest. Among the Israelites, God instituted the Sabbath year. On every seventh year, the children of Israel were to refrain from farming the land and let the earth rest. Both the Israelites and the land benefited from the Sabbath rest. One thing that just, I think, jumps out of all of these different illustrations or examples of Sabbath rest is that if there's one thing God wants to punctuate in our lives over and over and over again, is dependency upon him. That without him we can do nothing, all right? That we need him. He is the source and resource of our lives. And we can, in ministry, we can get into this ministry stride where we may not say this, but we live this. It's kind of, I can do this. I'm good at this. And we know that's not true, but I think practically speaking, we can begin living like that. And there are times when God says there needs to be a pause just as a reminder of your dependency. And not just for the pastor, but for the people as well. Reading on, these passages suggest that there is a rhythm to life. As the preacher said, for everything there is a season. Jesus' own life and ministry reflect a deep understanding and appreciation for the rhythms of life. The demands upon him were so great that his own ministry was punctuated with times of withdrawal for prayer and spiritual solitude. If Jesus needed to differentiate from the press and prater of the crowd to find peace and renewal of calling and purpose, how much more do we, do modern ministers, pastors, need that? And I think one thing I don't want to communicate is this is something we deserve. This is something we've earned. Okay? No. It may be something we need. And I think if it is, God is going to convince more than you that this is something that is needed, because it won't be just for your benefit. It will be a win-win. It'll be a benefit for not only you as the teacher and the preacher and the pastor, but for your hearers as well. I said before that the last thing I wanted to do was to impose this upon Heritage Baptist Church. I really wanted their permission. And it started, first of all, by talking about this to the other pastors that were on staff, and then to the deacons. And then along the way, you know, my wife and I had been talking and praying about this, and I sought the counsel of some others. But I was asking for time away, not in order to stay away, okay, but in order to come back refreshed and ready to resume. So I wanted their permission. I wanted their blessing. I wanted there to be an affirmation of this, that where the unity of Heritage Baptist Church was obvious, that this was something that we agreed to. And so along the way, before this was ever really enacted, it was presented as a recommendation from the deacons to the church for their approval. And that happened in April of that year. So that to me, again, I said before, it's a process. It's something that is well worth the time praying about, developing, thinking through, planning, providing it isn't one of these awful crisis times when there isn't time. We've got to, and I would call that the very short-term immediate meeting a need, but this, you know, that's kind of the urgent care, the EMT approach toward helping a pastor or someone in ministry, but allowing time for this to happen in a much more measured way. So, before any kind of recommendation was presented or approved, As the lead pastor of Heritage, one Sunday night, I just got up and I said, you know, I want to speak very openly, transparently, and in seeking your permission, seeking your blessing, and also affirming my role as the lead pastor here. I'm not going to stop being lead pastor, even though I will not be as obviously present over this time frame. And so I wanted to give some assurances and a commitment as to the purpose of this. So I'm just going to read a statement that I shared with our people on that Sunday night. And here's how it goes. If a sabbatical is granted, and I didn't assume it would be, and I was prepared for them to say, well, you know, let's think about this differently. But if a sabbatical is granted, the other pastors, there were two full-time pastors on staff at that time, the other pastors and the deacons, and this had already been talked through, we had spent a number of meetings talking about this, will assume responsibility. They are ready to do this. Will assume responsibility for preaching, counseling, visiting, and chairing meetings. And I also made the commitment to provide the direction for this before the respite ever began, that things would be in place as much as we could anticipate. And obviously, you can't think of everything, but you try to anticipate what's coming. The other two pastors I shared with them would be their pastors. They would oversee the day-to-day operations of church life. They would lead the weekly ministry staff meeting. They would lead various committee meetings. We were in a building program at that time, and that was a little unsettling, not only for the people, but for me to think about, okay, and how's this going to happen? But enough had happened up to that point that there was real confidence in leadership other than myself as far as how that program was developing. They would plan and lead the corporate Sunday services. They would do the pastoral things. You know, it's not like pastoral ministry is going to stop. It's going to continue. Now, I realize in some of your churches, you're it. Okay? You're the pastor. And it's not like you can hand something off to another staff member. But it can be handed off, or it can be maybe a retired or itinerant type individual. I mean, there are creative ways of God making this happen. And there are ministries, Barnabas Enrichment Ministry, and is it Interpass, brother? Okay, and Tim and the other brother I talked to right before, right here. Okay, Interpass Ministries. And they've got their displays out here, and they're kind of at your service to help when the pastor's away, either short-term or permanently. Right, brother? And then I said the deacons will assist the pastors wherever needed, especially in visiting and counseling, and take responsibility in helping with the pulpit supply. One of the real, boy, blessings of pastoring Heritage Baptist Church among many is that we had a pretty deep bench in terms of preaching and preachers. And we had men from the seminary and from the Bible college, and it was just, wow, what a choice here, you know. But again, that isn't always the case. But God will provide as you depend upon Him. So the preaching and the pulpit supply. And then I said, one of the things that my wife and I plan to do is, it's not like we're going to stop going to church. Okay, we're not taking a break from local church life and worship and attendance. But we plan to visit other churches. I thought that would be a very good thing to do. You don't have that opportunity very often unless you're on vacation, you know. And so here's a little more prolonged time, and we wanted to be very intentional about visiting other churches. And by the way, we did. During the 13 weeks we were away, or on sabbatical, not always away, we visited 8 other churches, 5 within the state of Pennsylvania and 3 outside the state, and all different kinds of churches and sizes of churches and types of churches we visited. But we also attended Heritage 3 of those Sundays because we wanted to know that This is still our home base. This is still our home. This is our family here. And have you ever done that? Have you ever, maybe on vacation or maybe not on vacation, but have you ever visited the church you pastor? That's an interesting experience. It's kind of weird at first. But we said, you know, you're our family, and you're praying for us. And if we're not out of town, and we did visit three churches within our community, but three Sundays, we were at Heritage. And the people had been so well prepared that they knew we were there as fellow worshipers, you know, and not to take the lead on anything, but just to be among them. And that was a very special and enriching experience. During the summers, for the last several years at Heritage, we've had, on Sunday nights, we call them family life nights. And we have home groups and kind of backyard type gatherings. And it's a time to pray together and be together and eat together. And that's how we do Sunday nights. And we went to a couple of those as well. We would just kind of unannounced show up at a family life night gathering. And it went well. And that was good. It was good for our people to realize, no, we haven't abandoned you. You know, we still want to be with you as we have opportunity to do that. And we found that to be very healthy. I had one lady, even before that, you know, how word kind of leaks out. And she said, Pastor, what if I die while you're on sabbatical? Or what if Bill dies? I said, don't do that. Yeah. I said, Janet, you have my word on this. You know, by the will of God, if there is a crisis, if there is an emergency, I'm here. It's not like under no circumstances call me. You know, they needed that kind of an assurance too, to provide a degree of security and confidence. And so I even shared that. I said, this is what I said. I said, I don't plan to disappear or hibernate or become invisible. I'll not stop being the lead pastor, out of touch or out of reach if needed, and for emergencies. You know what? The people were so kind. They were so sensitive to that. In fact, this was not directed by me, but the chairman of our deacons, I think he went a little too far at one point in just kind of warning the people, you know, Pastor and Carolyn, they're going to be on sabbatical, so don't bother them. You know, don't call them. Don't. And we thought, well, if somebody wants to get together on a weekday night and have dinner, that's okay with us, you know. And so we had to kind of temper that statement, and we did do that. What I have here, let me just pass this out. I think there should be, I don't know that I have quite enough per person, but you may have to share this with some. Whoops. Take that page there, too. All right. Yeah, thank you. Yes. I want you to see this. This is something that we put together. Actually, I put this together with the help of the other pastors and the deacons. And these two pages right here just represent the assurances and the commitment that I wanted to be sure to share with the people of Heritage as it related to there is a plan. We've got our bases covered as much as we can anticipate. And these are two communication pieces that we put out. The top one, simply called the sabbatical and this summer at Heritage, was the first one that went out. Because, among other things, we just wanted people to know, again, this is what's happening, why it's happening, how it's happening. This is how we have things covered for the summer in terms of pulpit supply. And I'm not going to read this to you. Obviously, you can take this with you. This is yours to keep. The one thing that made all of this, and maybe it's one of the reasons that we just wanted to try to develop a good process, is because we had not been down this road before. This was a first for Heritage, okay? And boy, we didn't want to underestimate the effect of this, minimize the effects of this. And so as much as we could, we just Maybe it stated the obvious, but I don't think it did. You know, the very last paragraph. We've not been down this road before, so we've tried to map it out as clearly as we can, while realizing there will be unexpected and unforeseen turns and detours and delays. But together, we're depending on God, you know. And so this was one piece that we handed out to them. The other page, and I felt like this was maybe the most important page, this was handed out the Sunday before the sabbatical began, which began on May 19th, and this was in their hands on May 18th. And again, it's just kind of sharing our heart with them and trying to be as open and transparent and as communicative as we could be. But in the middle paragraph, I just thought, you know, we want you to know how to pray for us. We don't want this to be some nebulous prayer request. So we've kind of thought this through, and this is how we're asking God, this is what we're asking God to do. And we just want you to be in on this, and so you're not kind of fumbling as to how to pray for us. And so those, five bullet points there is what we share, that we'll be good stewards of our time, that we'll balance physical and emotional refreshment, that we'll draw close to the Lord and to each other, that we'll blend solitary time and work time and play time, and that we, what we receive from the Lord while we are away, and this is part of the win-win, we will share and gladly give to others when we return. Okay? So that it was obvious this isn't something that just ends right here with us. No, we want to be a conduit, and we want to share, you know, what God is pleased to do and provide and resource us while we're away. So I give that to you to indicate what we tried to do right up to the day before we left. And then the other thing I did while we were gone is that we were gone basically 3 months, and every month I just sent, you know, just a very concise summary paragraph of the effects of the sabbatical to date. And as you continue to, here's how God is already answering those prayers, or here's how we would ask you to pray that wasn't included in the initial prayer list, you know. And here's what we're looking forward to when we get back. I mean, just things of that sort that connected us and provided that consistency. Now, on your handout, there is I think there's a line that says something to the effect, there has to be a plan, okay? A purposeful pause requires a plan. And now, it isn't like I just came up with all these ideas and plans on my own, but you do want to personalize them. You don't want to just take what somebody else has done and think, well, if it worked for him or it'll work for me. Not necessarily. But there are certain elements in a pastoral sabbatical that need to be incorporated into a purposeful pause and plan in your life. And so here are some things that was part of the plan that I communicated first to the other pastors and the deacons and that we shared with the church membership as a whole. Number one, part of our plan was to give careful attention to cultivating, this is number one, cultivating various spiritual disciplines. Maybe some of which we had kind of lost our grip on to one degree or another, but we wanted to revive and renew in our lives. So cultivating the spiritual disciplines, as basic as reading the Bible just for the sake of reading the Bible, not preparing a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study, but just opening the Scriptures and listening to the voice of God speak to your heart, you know. Meditation, prayer. The one thing that I had not been consistent in doing up to this point was journaling. And I thought, you know, it's not one of the things that because it's suggested and the spiritual giants of the past have always journaled, but I thought, I'm going to try this on a more consistent basis. Because, honestly, folks, I didn't want to forget. And it's amazing what you can forget so soon in an experience like this because of what comes on the heels of those things. So I just kept a journal, not a comprehensive one, but I kept a journal so that, like now, you can kind of reach back and remember what was it that God taught me then that needs to be going on now and applied now. So the other thing I wanted to do was to read, to set aside time to read a variety of books. And I ended up reading 13 books, basically a book a week. And not speed reading, but really trying to, and I had a couple of people in the church that gave me books that really related to personal renewal and spiritual refreshment and so forth. And I read books. One of the most, I think, impacting books that I read during that time was a book by John Stott. I think it was his latest book at that time on the pastor, on being a pastor, okay, and the life of a pastor. And I highly recommend that. That was most enriching. So I wanted to read. My wife did too. But we wanted to visit other churches, and we did that. I already shared that with you. I was hopeful that as I read the scriptures and as I read books and as I meditated and as I journaled, I was asking God to just refresh my mind in terms of what He would want down the road in sermon series and lessons. And I wanted to be open to that. And journaling was a great tool in not forgetting things that just, as it were, you know, pop into your mind as you're reading through the scriptures or reading a book and just saying, I want to get back to that. I want to develop that. That could become a series, you know. And so did that. My wife and I at the time were working on a writing project for Regular Baptist Press, which thankfully we have since completed. And it's a 3-book series on the family. It's called Family Matters. And there's, I think the RBP table has some of those books. And you're going to be getting one of those books if you turn in your card as a freebie. And there's one called Family Life. And there's one called Parenting. And there's one called Marriage. And they're study guides, and they're great for couples to work through one-on-one or small groups or ABS. We've heard of Sunday school classes that are doing that. But we were just not really on the front end, but we were at the point where we really were feeling the pressure of the editors to get this project done, you know. And we thought, well, what better time to give to this than while we're on sabbatical? So that was part of our plan, was to finish a writing project. And that may not be part of your plan, but maybe there is some kind of assignment or project or something you've just been wanting to get to, and you just haven't been able to carve out the time to do that, and a sabbatical respite could provide that time. And then that fall, this was in the summer of 2008, and by the way, that was strategic too, when we did this, because I thought, well, it's probably best for us to be away when quite a few of our people are away, and or at least on the move or visiting, and you know, the summer months, it's more fluid. And I thought, not that crises can't happen, not that people don't die in the summer, those kinds of things, but maybe a fewer emergencies would pop up during that time. But my wife and I were going to join a teaching ministry team with EBM, part of their TriM, a mobile modular ministry, which takes the equivalent of a 4-year Bible college curriculum to various countries and national leaders and pastors and so forth. So we were going to be on that team, and we needed to develop and kind of retool and rework some lessons. And so we used part of that time for that as well. In the course of thinking and praying about this respite, and even prior to the request for it or the recommendation that was made for it, there were certain people that I not a lot of people, but I think you're going to want to kind of identify people that you would consider to be valued counselors and people that will pray for you and pray for the church, so that there would be, Lord willing, a consensus on this if it is the will of God. And so my wife was my greatest prayer partner and confidant on this. My son was another one. My son is in ministry, and we're close, and he knows me, not as well as my wife does, but he knows me pretty well, and he gives good pushback. Just because I'm his dad doesn't mean he won't tell me what he thinks. In fact, just because I am his dad, he will tell me what he thinks, you know. And so my son was one, two deacons at Heritage that I really confided in, as well as another man that knew Heritage. I thought this was important. That was a mentor to me, not a peer, but an elder. And I confided in him and just asked him, you know, please help me think through this and help me pray about this. And in a very complimentary, unifying way, God used those individuals to help us arrive at what we were convinced was his plan and his timing and the process involved. Early on, I said, that is this afternoon, I said that in January of 2008, I was feeling depleted. By March, I was really exhausted and fatigued. And so I knew, at least I thought, and this was confirmed, that it's not like we can wait another year before something like this kicks in. But we weren't ready by the end of March or by the middle of March to propose something that would be long term. But here are certain things that became obvious and surfaced. I was tired, and I really believed, and we all believed as counselors, that we needed something sooner than later. And I wasn't a basket case, okay? And I didn't want to be, okay? I was tired. I wasn't tired of people, at least not most of them, maybe a few, okay? And I wasn't tired of the ministry, at least most aspects of it. And I didn't want to be. I didn't feel like I was depressed. I didn't want to be depressed. I wasn't discouraged. I was trying to preclude something more serious. And so we needed time to prepare for that, not only personally, but in marriage and family. It needed to be long enough to accomplish the stated purposes. And, you know, I'm not going to suggest a timeline or a time frame. I think that has to be something that you and your church and you kind of work through and think, well, what's appropriate? And you can look through. I've got copies of these pastoral sabbatical policies that I'll give to you as well. Kind of see what others have done and arrived at. And it needed to be strategic. I was in the middle of a sermon series on the church. I was preaching. I started in January. I was preaching about the church, and I didn't feel like it would be right to just leave right in the middle of a sermon series that I felt was extremely timely for us as a local church. But what I did do was I asked one of our deacons, who is a good preacher, if he would please preach the Sunday that we were going to be emphasizing the pastor, you know. And then I think there was another one where I asked him to preach on one of the ordinances. But in that 13-week sermon series, I preached all but two. But we finished the series before I went on sabbatical. And there was a little bit of a transition, a couple of weeks before the series on Titus began. So there wasn't this abrupt ending, and when will we ever get back to that again? There were certain things on committees, missions committee and building committee. I just thought, Lord, you know, just... I think there's time to do this, and so let's get things in place and lined up well so that we can be as strategic as possible. Let me tell you just quickly how this unfolded. It actually came in two parts. This is how it happened for us. Because there was a need for something to happen rather immediately, the deacon said, you know, Pastor, just as a part of the planning process, we would like you to get away for just a week like a month before it begins. And some of you perhaps know about this. Some of you have maybe been beneficiaries of Pastor's Retreat Network. They have various sites, one in Ohio, one in Wisconsin. I think there's one in Texas. If you just go on www, and this is really easy, www, Pastor's Retreat Network, just without any periods or lines, just pastorsretreatnetwork.org, or .com, excuse me. Nope, .org. Pastorsretreatnetwork.org. It's an amazing ministry that Christian entrepreneurs and businessmen have kind of networked together to provide a time of respite for those in ministry, those in vocational ministry. And you can see the particulars of that by accessing that website. And so I was able to do that the last full week of March. It was actually that year, I think Easter was on the last Sunday of March, and I left that evening for Ohio, and I came back that Saturday. And I resumed the preaching ministry until I left in May. But that was a time of solitude and seclusion, and it required discipline because it's like, kind of catch your breath, but Lord, I don't want to waste my time here. You know, I want to make the best use of the time without increasing the stress, you know, and so it did accomplish that. But the extended, that was what I call the immediate or short-term phase. But the extended or long-term phase began May 19th and went through August 14th. Now, folded into those 13 weeks were 2 weeks of vacation. I mean, that was already on the calendar, all right? The EBM annual conference was part of that. And then there was something else that was part of that, too. So technically, the sabbatical segment of those 13 weeks, and I call the whole thing sabbatical, but some of it was there anyway, it was going to happen anyway, was about 8.5, 9 weeks that we were able to give to these other parts of the plan. The first thing we did when we left on May 19th, our son and his family live on the north side of Philadelphia, and we left that afternoon on Monday, and we drove down, and we spent about 3 or 4 days with our son and his family. And we got some family time and grandkid time, and that was just a great way to start. But we were on our way. We were heading south, and so they were there, and we went on our way down. Have any of you ever heard of a retreat center in Lake Toxaway, North Carolina, called Canaan Land? Okay? This is an amazing ministry. But you have to be a Baptist to be invited to this place. So, and again, they have a website. It's www.CanaanLandChristianRetreat. Again, just all with no separations, periods, or backslashes. www.CanaanLandChristianRetreat.org. And we had contacted them ahead of time. And all you have to do is get there. And there's a cabin. And you bring in your own food and linens and those kinds of things. And it's yours for the week. And the first time you go, nothing is expected of you except to keep things tidy. Okay? If you go back a second time, they're going to ask you to give them 4 hours that week helping with some type of chore, camp chore. Well, we did that anyway because we thought that was good therapy, you know, just to kind of get out there. And it was in the spring of the year, and we helped clean up the grounds and plant flowers in the flower boxes and things. It was fun. You know, that was a good thing. But we didn't have to do that. But it did provide a place of solitude and seclusion and great hiking paths. And it was just, as we look back, it was right for us to begin that way. Be with family and then have a time of real physical, emotional, mental, spiritual refreshment. And that kind of set us up well and allowed us to develop a pace that was extremely beneficial throughout. The benefits, let me just quickly cover these. This gets back to the win-win of the R2R, and there were more than these. There were far more than these. But it was a time of personal rejuvenation. The creative juices begin to flow again. You don't feel stale. You know, ideas start to pop up. My memory got better. I mean, it was just, you know, just things like that happen. And I think it was all part of what God had for us to experience. And my wife certainly benefited from that, too. There was also this reality check. It was a time for me especially to realize that God had called me to shepherd the flock of God, not the flock of Dave. Okay? 1 Peter 5. I was the shepherd assigned, called by God to pastor these people, but they were not my people. They were God's people. I wasn't their owner, okay? That can take a lot of pressure off in right ways. It also provided, in terms of a reality check, a reminder of the limits of your own importance. Sometimes we do think too highly of ourselves, okay, and what we're expected to do and what is up to us. Well, there's probably less up to us than we should take responsibility for. And I'm not talking about not being responsible, but just realizing that our dependency is not on our own giftedness and abilities and strengths, and it's on the God who has called us to this. Another benefit, others rise to the task. I'm not saying it was a fear of mine. In fact, it wasn't a fear of mine. I think it was a fear of some others, that while we were away, people might realize that they can get along without us. That didn't happen. But I tell you what, they realized there are things they could do and gifted to do and equipped to do. And they kind of stepped up and they grew in their ministry abilities. There was definitely a renewed mutual appreciation. By the end of it, we were on both sides, the win-win party. We're both ready to come back together again and resume and reconnect and continue. I think we all felt more thankful. We were more prayerful. It was just great. And of course, the impact on spiritual lives. Sometimes you can just get so enmeshed in the machinery of ministry, and there are times all you can see are the trees. And as lead pastor, you need to see the forest. Okay, you need to be able to see beyond the immediate. And let God's vision that He puts in your heart for a ministry take shape and grow and develop. I'll ask for volunteers here one more time. I know we've got plenty of these, but this is a little packet. These are just three examples of sabbatical policies. One is what Heritage Baptist Church adopted at the end of, and this took more than just the next month after our sabbatical ended. This was a several month process. There's also one in there that you may have seen in a Baptist Bulletin article by Maynard Belt, a suggested sabbatical policy. I asked his permission to reproduce that. There's also one in there by Rich Van Heukelum, and that his church developed as a result of their sabbatical that they took several years ago. That's just fodder. That's just kind of what might be helpful to you, so you're not reinventing the wheel completely as it relates to that. Our time's about up here, but questions, comments. Some of you have had a sabbatical? Yes? No? Okay. Just some should have. Yes. Please do. Yes. Yes. That gets back to on the Heritage policy, what we call preemptive sabbaticals, the one day a month, the one week a year, the different things that might preclude the crisis need. Okay? Yes. A good pastor friend of mine says he takes at least 2 hours every week in his study just to think. He said it's amazing. what God brings to mind and what you're able to think well and critically about. And he said, you know, at first he said, I kind of felt guilty. All you're doing is thinking. Well, that's a good thing. All right. And that's a 2-hour sabbatical, I guess. Yes, sir. Yes, I think that's a good inclusion. Definitely. Uh-huh. Yes, that definitely happened. Thanks for asking about that. It wasn't like, you know, when I came back and everybody said, okay, it's all yours again. No, there were things that continued from a ministry standpoint, a leadership standpoint, that said we should have been doing this all along, or we should have been doing more of this, and that did continue. Yes. Well, God had given me during the sabbatical time a message that He wanted me to share. That wasn't a 3-point in the poem. I mean, it was just sharing my heart. We were so ready to come back together. It was pretty emotional, quite honestly. It was an emotional time on both sides. We were anticipating that. And we kind of celebrated the goodness and the grace of God during those 13 weeks, kind of shared some of the things, not all the things, but some of the things that God had done in response to their prayers. You know, we looked at that. This is how you prayed. Well, this is what God did. It was a time of mutual reunion and celebration. It was very, very special. And then after that, went into a new sermon series that really focused on the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And it was great. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks so much.